Thank you, Brother Warnock, and as I always have to approach God and thank him for his goodness and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the blessing wherewith he have blessed us. And we thank each of you for your presence here tonight as we study again together the Word of God. And I do want to say one thing that you might underline that Brother Warnock have already said. That is, that if you want to ask me anything, you ask me and I'll be glad to try to give you a reasonable answer. That's what the Bible requires of us. And not only that, if it's something I don't know, I'll just tell you that I don't know it. I'll look it up and maybe all of us get together and we'll try to give you a Bible answer if it's a Bible question. And then while I'm preaching, if you want to stop me while I'm preaching and ask the question, just raise your hand and I'll stop. Now, I may not be able to answer the question, but I'll listen to what you have to say in a reasonable amount of time, if you use a reasonable amount of time to say it. And I know sometimes people say it make you lose a train of thoughts, but I never have had a train of thoughts, so you're not going to hurt me there. So I just wanted to get that over to you before we get into the lesson tonight. I'm certainly enjoying myself here for the evening, and we hope that you'll be able to benefit by this subject. What some great men thought. What some great men thought. If there's any one thing that I say will impair our relationship with Christ or with God, is our desire or our will to think. Now, I read in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 3 and verse 5, that the Apostle Paul said that we are not sufficient within ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, he just flat telling you and I, Brother Warnock, that our own fleshly thinking is not sufficient to make our calling and election sure with God. In the book of Isaiah, long before this, in the 55th chapter and verse 7, Isaiah began to say, "Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto God, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts, he said, is not your thoughts, and neither is my ways your ways. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so is my ways and your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts." So it's no need of us trying to say, "I think God wanted this way, I think God wanted that way." And we're going to deal with, if you'll allow me tonight, some men that I think were greater than any of us as a whole today, that is as far as being nationally known is concerned and being servants close to God. I think the first man that we want to talk about tonight is Abraham. And I'm sure that from our youth up, most of us know something about Abraham. And as we go on and learn to read the Bible and to study about him, we find a man that at the age of 75, that God told him to get out from among, out of his father's house and from among his kindred. And I know that must have been quite a task for a man to live 75 years and then God say, "I want you to leave home." You know one thing, God knew what he wanted. He knew what he needed. And I think that Abraham then had to be some kind of great man to be able to say, "I'll go and do what the Lord wants me to do." You know, that's the reason why that we can't pull a lot of people out of denominationism today. Excuse me. By the way of God, is because they say, "I've been here so long." And most of us in here tonight is not 75 years old. Abraham was that old when the Lord told him to leave. And I know then we can understand that the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And so we can see then that this man had some real relationship with God. when he was 9 years old. Ladies and gentlemen, that God, 99 years old, I believe it was. God bless he and his wife, Sarah, to have a son. And you know, one day God asked him to deliver up that child. To him that Abraham was able to carry that out. I believe in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, about verse 16, after Abraham had taken Isaac out, laid him on that altar, pulled his sword, and was ready to behead him. And you know, the angel of the Lord spoke unto Abraham from heaven and had him to stay his hand, and a ram was caught in the bush. It was so much faith in what Abraham was doing that God said, because you have done this thing, that he was going to bless him. Isn't that right? So we can see here that Abraham was a great man. But when we look into the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, we find two angels going to Abraham and Sarah's home. And when they arrive there, Abraham encouraged Sarah to fix a little meal for them. And some say she did, and some say she didn't. I don't know. I wasn't there. But I know one thing, that men went there. And after my while, my friend, there was a city that was called Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around it was influenced by their very wicked deeds. And God decided that he was going to destroy that city. Well, one of the things that he wanted to do was to make sure that he didn't leave out Abraham. And he talked about, should he keep this thing from his Abraham and his friend? And he talked to Abraham about it after the men had left. Abraham, the Bible said, drew closer to God. And God began to talk with him about the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what I'm saying? As we look at the text, Abraham began to make a plea. And he asked God if he would spare the city, if he could find 50 righteous men. You know, I believe, brethren, that when Abraham made this statement to God, that Abraham really thought it was 50, at least 50 righteous men still left in the city of Sodom. But it wasn't there. It wasn't like he thought. Isn't that right? And you know, Abraham began to feel this thing. And he said, well, not the God of all the earth do right. He talked about destroying the righteous with the wicked. But you know what thing? The Bible here covers time. And you know, when he couldn't find that 50, he came and began to talk to God and say, yes, peradventure, if I can find 40 and 5, will you spare the city? And God said, yes, if you can find 40 and 5, I will spare the city. Undoubtedly, every time, brethren, old Abe had to take a research, isn't that right? So he got it down to 45, and still, ladies and gentlemen, he couldn't find that many. All right, then Abraham began to talk to God again and said, preacher, if we can come up with 40, will you spare the city? And God agreed that he would therefore spare the city if he could find him 40 righteous men. I want to leave Abraham just for a moment and look at here tonight. I wonder if we had a survey on the state of Ohio, how many could righteous men could we find? If we had a survey tonight on this city, Xenia, I wonder how many righteous men could we find? If we had a survey among the people of God, how many could we really find? So now you go back to Abraham while you're examining yourself a little bit. And so Abraham said, preacher, if we can find 35, he said, will you spare the city? God agreed with him that he would spare the city if he could find 35 righteous men. And my friend, after research, he couldn't do that. Abraham came on down and he said, if we could find 30, will you spare the city? And God said, yes, I'll spare the city if you can find me 30 righteous men. And Abraham said again, if I can find you 20, he said, will you spare the city? I want you to see that Abraham undoubtedly thought that at least he could find that many. Isn't that right? But it wasn't like he thought. His sincerity didn't have anything. anything to do with how many but therefore were right to that. You know, he called on God one more time, and he said, if I can find 10 righteous men, will you spare the city? And you know one thing? After he brought God down to 10, he didn't ask him to go no farther. Well, what was down there in Solomon? It was a man by the name of Lot. He was down there, and his family were down there in Solomon. And God was going to rain down fire on Solomon and Gomorrah. What were the trouble in Solomon? I tell you, homosexuality was going on down there. And Abraham had some sons, son-in-laws, down there that had married his daughters. And I think verse 14 of the 19th chapter says, when Abraham told them that it was going to be trouble and that God would despair the city, then you know what happened? The Bible said he was as one that marked under them. They lagged at him. Just like you find people today when we try to preach the gospel of Christ to them, when we try to show them the value of saving their soul. Ladies and gentlemen, a lot of times it's a fun thing to them. And you know what God told Lot to do? He told Lot to get out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Get out of there, because he was going to rain down fire up on that wicked city. And one of the saddest things that I think when I read this text going down through there is that the old men were just as bad as the young men. Or the young men didn't have no pattern. All of them was gay. They gang around the house. And you know, it's a sad thing, ladies and gentlemen, in our time, when people who are of such nature today want you and I to accept them in a full fellowship with Christ or in full fellowship with citizens. God didn't like it then, and God don't like it now, and Brother Nash don't like it either. And when a man can't tell the difference between a male and a female, he's not using animal judgment. With the exception of a few pit bull dogs, maybe, but a dog, you got a bad old dog. You know he'll cut up, and you let him out, and he run out in the street. Another dog passing by. If he runs out there, he's a male now. Being a male, run out there, and he finds out that's a female, he won't fight him. He won't fight. That's better than a lot of us do, isn't that right? Towards our women people. So then, this thing was wrong in the sight of God. And it's wrong inside of God. Well, what do we buy? What is the dog here? That Abraham was a great man. He fought. He could find at least 10 righteous men in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. They wasn't there. Did his thinking then have anything to change about it? No, it didn't do it. So then when Paul said, we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. I'm so glad then that when Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, touching and agreeing on anything, that I'm in the midst, it's not the number that counts, it's those who's in obedience with the gospel of Christ that count. Let's go up now and talk about another great man. Moses was a great man. And I'm sure, therefore, from the time we used to start when I was a child going to Starlight Bay, and whatever they call them things today. Some of you don't know what Starlight Bay is, but I was one time in it. But anyhow, all the way back, we know something about Moses, is that right? We know how he was put on that little ship and floated down the Nile River. And how he was drawn from the river. We know how he grew up. As the son of Pharaoh's daughter, we know what the word of God says. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the Bible says that when Moses became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know it takes some doing, brother, to see, look out as Moses did, and to see how his brother was being mistreated. See how they trucked in mud and in straw as slaves. See how they were beaten and underfed and things like this. To say, I'll give all of this up just to be what I am. It takes something for that, isn't that right? And you know, God sent this man after Moses had killed an Egyptian and went out there finally meeting Jethro and Jethro's daughter and family and whatever, married Jethro's daughter. And one day, while he was feeding his father-in-law's flock, came near to the mountains that are among those were the holy mountains. And God began to talk to this great man and told him to pull off his shoes. After the ground that you stand on is holy ground. It should be in Exodus 3 if you want to read about it. And told him to put on a shoe for the ground that you stand on is holy ground. Told this man, I want you to go down in Egypt and tell Pharaoh, said, let my people go. And Moses began to make his excuses. One thing was he had a bad speech. He couldn't talk very well, and he tried to use that. And God said, I sent Aaron and let him do the talking for you. Finally, he got this old man Moses to go on back down there. And what a hard time he had trying to lead God's people out of the land of Egypt. You know, finally, they got together from the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus through the 14th. Is a great enjoyment to read how God dealt with Moses and how he led those people out of the land of Egypt and how he got them down there and got them across the Red Sea despite all the effort that Pharaoh put up to try to stop them. But you know, once they got them in the wilderness, they finally come to a little place. I think it spells, one place spells Z-I-N, and maybe the other time S-I-N, but whatever it is. And when they got there, they didn't have no water. And these were so gripey old people. They were all time gripey about something. I think it was in Exodus, the 16th chapter, and about 3:5 or something like that, they were telling Moses and Aaron, we would that we'd have died back there in the wilderness when we sat by the flesh pots. You know, the very reason why we're in trouble today is eating. You think about that. The reason that's how Satan works in the world today is that chewing business. And this one, the flesh, they weren't worried about their freedom. They wanted to go back down there. They'd rather have died down there eating good and being slaves than to be out there with that freedom trying to go across the wilderness to the promised land. And so they got rougher and rougher with Moses. And in the 10th chapter, 20th chapter of the book of Numbers, Moses, God had Moses bring the children of Israel together. And he told him to bring forth water out of this rock. And Moses therefore took his rod and smote the rock twice. And water, this is verse 10, chapter 20 and verse 10. And the Bible says, and water came out abundantly. And the cattle drank, the people drank, and the cattle drank. And Moses, when he smoked that rock, and that water came out, he said, come up here, you brave a river amongst we. I want you to see this now. That you water out of the rock. You know one thing in verse 12. God said this. He said, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the people, he said that you shall not take these people over there in that land that I've given them. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this ought to be a warning for you and me not to never try to take the credit that belongs to God. We ought not to never try to take the credit that belongs to Christ. I see preachers get up in the pulpit, and I heard them talk on the streets and around them. This is my church. Well, I'll tell you, that's a pitiful thing. If you're a member of a church that belongs to some man, you better try to find your way to the first exit and get out of there, because it'll cause you to be lost. And Moses said, now, a lot of people say the reason why that God kept him from going to the promised land was because he smoked the rock. But that's not really it. When he got the little pronoun tangled up, when he got the we and the me hung up, that's what got him. I want you to read, I think it's verse 12 there. But watch what he says here. Watch what he says.
And the Lord spake unto Moses.
And the Lord spake unto Moses.
And Aaron.
And Aaron.
Because ye believe me
not. Because you believe me not.
To sanctify me.
To sanctify me.
In the eyes of the children of Israel.
The Bible tells us whatsoever we do in words or in deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, even give thanks to God the Father by him. We got to keep that in mind and give the glory to him who died for us. So then, maintain a lot. And so he said, must we fetch you water out of the rock? You know who made water come out of that rock? God made it come out of the rock. That's who did it. And he taking that credit for that. Now watch what he says here.
Therefore you shall not bring
this congregation
into the land
which I have given them. Now you watch this now. Over in Deuteronomy, the third chapter, beginning with verse 24, Moses, after God, this had happened, a time had rolled on, and I am expired. Moses began, after winning a war or two and some battles, Moses said to God, he said, you've begun to be good. I'll show your greatness under your servant. Look what it says here in verse 24.
O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant, thy greatness,
and thy mighty hand.
For what God is that?
In heaven or on earth?
That can do according.
Do according to thy word.
And according to thy mind.
You see, this is one thing, preachers and elders and deacons and the teachers, let me tell you something. When people want to get to you sometimes and want to duck you, they'll brag on you, you hear me? You see what Moses is doing to the Lord here? He said, you're starting to be good to me again now. And what God is it in heaven and earth can do according to your power and according to your mind? He said, well, God can do that. But go ahead, let's see what he said.
I pray thee. Let me go over. And see the goodly land. That is beyond Jordan.
That goodly land.
And goodly mountain. And Lebanon.
Of Lebanon. Go ahead.
But the Lord was wroth.
In my verse. Here's the one I want you to see. He said, but the Lord was wroth with me. Why?
For your sakes. And would not do what? Hear me.
Moses said, God was angry with me because of you. Well, when did God get angry with me? Up here when he said that. We must. That's what got him. That's what he, and he said, well, let me go watch what he says here.
And the Lord said unto me. Let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto this matter.
You see, I can remember when I was a child. When we used to talk to our family, particularly my father, and he would tell us, no, I'm not going to let you boys go to town or wherever we want to go. You're not going now. And we wait about 30 minutes, and we run back around there again and said, Papa, he said, didn't I tell you you're not sending no more? Now, I'm telling you, you better hurry, you hear me? When he said, don't speak no more to me about this, he meant it. God told Moses, don't you speak no more. Let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me about this matter. And Moses was a good man, but I want you to know, it wasn't like he thought. He thought God had let him off the hook, but he wasn't off the hook. And to the promised land, he didn't go, despite him being a good man. I want you to see what I'm trying to talk. Some great men have done a lot of thinking, but it wasn't right at the sight of God. Because you know what people do today? They say, well, my pastor say he thinks so and so and so. It doesn't matter what the preacher think, what the Pope think, what Brother Nash think, or anybody else think, if God doesn't substantiate it in his word. Now here's another man here. This man here was a great man. In the fifth chapter of 2 Kings, this man was a man by the name of Naaman. And he was a great warrior, and God had delivered Sarah by him. And did you not know, he heard about this man of God by the little maid that was captured. And you know, people are always getting something wrong. That's in 2 Kings 5, y'all, what y'all want to look at. Now, she said, I would that he was in Israel, that the prophet or the man of God would recover him of his leprosy. Well, Naaman got him a whole lot of wealth together, and he got his chariot, and he went on down there. And he went down there to the king of Israel. See, the girl didn't say nothing about the king of Israel. You can see, the Bible tells us, and that we ought to respect Christ. Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Didn't say that John the Baptist is the way, the truth and the life, but a lot of people want to jump on John the Baptist. Well, Naaman got out of hand. He began to deal with the king, and the king said, why, am I God? Or am I in his stead? Do you want to make war? Elijah sent away and said, send him over here and let him know that it's a prophet in Israel. So he went on over there where Elijah was. Well, now, when he gets over here, his personal thinking came in. Elijah told his sinner servant and told him to go dip in Jordan 7 times. I want to show you how clear this is. People say, I can't understand it. I want you to understand this. He said, now, go, had the servant tell him, go dip in Jordan 7 times. Now, you know that's very clear, isn't it? But watch here. The Naaman began to talk about, I thought that he would surely come out unto me, call on the name of God, strike his hands over the place of leprosy and recover it. Well, if he knows so much about how it ought to be done, and he was going to be the doctor, what was he doing down there in the first place? You know, a lot of us, when we go to the doctor today, that's me why doctors are always getting sued for malpractice today, because we go in there and tell the doctor how to do it, and then when we die, the family don't know that, and they sue the doctor. We no more fighting the doctor. Naaman here talking about this, how he thought it ought to be done. Let's read verse 11. Watch what he says now.
But Naaman was wroth.
And went away.
And said, Behold. I thought.
Now, hasn't the Bible told us that God's thought is not our thought? He's not talking about, I thought. And that's the way people are about religion today. They always talk about, I think this and I think that. I think it's saved people in all churches. I want you to tell me, why do you think it's people saved people in all churches when God does not have but one church? We'll get back to that again after a while. You just stick a pin on it. You watch this. All right, come on.
Behold, I thought.
He will surely come out.
To me. And stand.
And
call on the name of the Lord.
Go ahead.
And strike his hand.
Strike his hand over
the place. And recover the
cover the leprosy. He said, that's the way he thought it was going to be. But it wasn't like he thought. You know what God, you know what Elijah had best advice from God? Go dip in Jordan 7 times. That's what it was. All right, read a little bit more. Watch what he said.
Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus
better than all of the waters of Israel? After he decided he might want to dip, now he wants his choice of the place to dip. Now, you know something? I want y'all to watch this now. This man could not have the river of his choice. He said, not the water of Africa, Alabama, and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, isn't it better than all the waters of Israel? God wasn't talking about where the water was better. One of the things was, he was too high-minded, and God wanted to bring him down a cracker or two. That's the thing it was. And he said, now, you go dip in your... Now, so if he went up there and dipped in a valley, if he'd have dipped in the waters of Damascus, he would have still remained a leper. You know, some people think they can run out here in another nation of church and have somebody to pour some water on them and make a Christian out of them. Or take them down to the river and stick them down there and make a Christian out of them. They won't do it. It got to be by the authority of God, the authority of Christ. And so Naaman then, watch what he said.
May I not wash in thee
and be clean?
So he turned. And went away in rage.
He was mad. He left. I've been preaching a lot of meetings. Been preaching in the church where I would be preaching later a lot of time. And I get to pressing the point real hard. I see somebody jump up and leave. Walk on your face. I know you're mad. Well, that's where Naaman was. But you know who was a leper? God wasn't. Elijah wasn't. You know who has sin today? Those who are not Christians. That's who has. God is not. He's no sinner. God. Heaven is going to be happy if don't any of us get there. I think we ought to know that. Get mad and run out ain't going to change nothing. This man here, he got mad and he was puffing. I know he felt like he was a big shot thinking about human nature as we see it today. But I want you to know one thing. Elijah didn't beg him and argue with him like you and me do, Brother Warner. You know, we just keep on calling. Brother, can I come over and talk to you? Brother, let me show you. Elijah ain't said nothing else. He said, you go tell him to go down and dip the Jordan 7 times. While he's doing all of that cutting up by himself. Elijah's all right. He's already well. Isn't that right? And then finally the servants talked to him about that thing. He said, Master, If he said do some great thing when you've done that, is that what it says? All right, go ahead.
And his servants came near.
Uh-huh.
Spake unto him and said,
uh-huh.
My father, if the prophet had bid thee,
uh-huh,
do some great thing,
would you go ahead?
Wouldst thou not have done it?
Would you have done that?
How much rather?
When he said, do what?
Wash and
be clean. All right, go ahead.
Then when he died.
And then what did he do?
Dipped himself.
Seven times up in Damascus.
No.
A better father.
No.
Where did he dip?
Seven times in Jordan.
God said, Jack, when he cooled off. When he decided that I can't have my way. When he decided I can't have my choice. When he realized I cannot have the water or the river of my choice. Then when he died. And he dipped in Jordan one time, two times, three times, four times, five times, six times, and the seventh time when he came up, his flesh was as of a young child when he came up out of there. Isn't that right? You know what he had to do? He had to obey what God said. And people ask me once sometimes, say, do you think that the water did it? I think obedient to what God said with the water did it. I don't believe that he could have got clean without doing this, do you?
No.
We're going to finish reading that verse. I just jumped ahead there a little while. Look what he said. What did he say? Verse 14, okay.
Then when he died, dipped himself seven times in Jordan.
Uh-huh, okay.
According to the saying of the man
according
of God.
According to the saying of the man of God.
And his flesh came
and his
again.
Came again.
Like unto the flesh
of
a little child.
And he was clean. When was he clean? When he obeyed what God said. He did not get it through dry cleaning. You had these preachers today with the radio preacher talking about all you have to do is to put your hand on the radio. Oh, God's grace or Savior. Let me tell you. Paul said in Titus chapter, I believe it is 2 and verse 11, he said that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness, and warning us that we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. Now, grace saved us when we do what grace said. And how did grace save Naaman? When he went down there and dipped out seven times in Jordan. When he got up from there, his leper was gone. He was a clean man. But supposedly he'd been like a lot of you. I'll die and go to hell before I change. Let me tell you something. Die you will. And God will see you when you get to the right place. No need to brag about going to hell. So this man here, it wasn't like he thought, was it? Well, let's come on over here to the New Testament now. And see what we find now. We find a man by the name of Saul who became to be a Christian. After that, he was called Paul. Isn't that right? The Apostle Paul. We so often refer to him. And you know what Paul said in Acts 26:9? He was talking before King Agrippa. And he was on trial, we'll say. And he said, I really thought that I ought to have done many things that were contrary to Jesus of Nazareth, which things he declared that he done, and he cared those who were trying to serve Christ. He therefore was a witness against them to have them put to death. He tells us that. Now, this man here, he thought it was all right to persecute the church. He declares that he thought that, but when he got out to the real understanding of the thing, he found out that his thinking was not right. When Paul went down on that Damascus road in that night, chapter of the book of Acts, when that light shined about him, it stopped him from doing those things that were wrong. And listen, when he said, who art thy Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecute. The Lord told him it was hard for him to kick against the prince. So he declares himself, I barely thought that I ought to done many things to Jesus of Nazareth. But was he right? No, ladies and gentlemen, he was not right when he thought that he ought to have done many things to Jesus now, contrary to Jesus now. And I want you to know tonight, if you think you can be saved in a church, in a doctrine, under a system that Christ is not the head of, I want you to know that you're wrong. I want you to know that you'll be lost. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, I believe in the verse 23, It said that the husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And the church is subjected unto Christ. So let the wife be their husband in everything. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame. This is the reason why we're just warming up old man Peter here. In the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew, we find, ladies and gentlemen, that Simon Peter was there among the Greeks. Our men that was up there in the mountain of transfiguration. The Bible said after 6 days, Jesus taking Peter and John and taking them up into a high mountain apart, and there appeared unto them Moses and Eli, taken with them. Is that right? The Bible tell us that Christ's countenance was changed, and his light, a clothes, a raiment to shine as the light. And you know one thing? While all this was transpired, you know what Peter said? He said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Isn't that right? What was he looking at? He was looking at Moses, this great man that we talked about a bit ago, that God gave to that, give the law to the children of Israel. And we're talking about Eli or John the Baptist. Either way you want to take it, a great man who restored the law of Moses. Isn't that right? And Peter said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Well, I don't doubt it was good to be there, but when we get together, brethren, and things begin, we begin to enjoy things. Don't let us get too carried away. Isn't that right? You watch what he said. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here. I want you to read verse 5 for us. Let us make here 3 tabernacles. I want you to see this now. He said, let us make here 3 that tabernacle. He said, one for thee. You know, Christ wouldn't have had but one. It had a king by. And he said, one for Moses. And he said, one for Eli. So if just would have been, if this thing passed, here we would have had Christ's church. They are following, and we would have had a Moses, and we would have had an Elijah one. And this Elijah that he was talking about here in verse 13 said that he was speaking of John the Baptist. Isn't that right? So since he was speaking of John the Baptist, we would have had a Baptist church. But while Peter got all excited, I want you to think, those of us and you who read your Bible, and if you never read it, I want you to look into it again. The Bible saying, out of all the questions that was ever asked Christ, he answered them all himself. God never interfered with his answer. But when it come down to having more than one church, when it come down to having more than one leader to lead us from here to glory, God wants you to see while he yet spake. What happened in verse 5? What did he tell us about it?
While he yet spake,
behold,
a bright cloud
overshadowed him.
And behold,
a voice came out of the cloud,
which said,
This is my beloved son,
in whom I am well pleased.
Did you know when God spoke, he didn't let Christ say that. Moses had to go. Elijah had to go. The Bible says that when they raised themselves up, that they saw no man saving Jesus on that. Isn't that right? Why would we get here? We learn, ladies and gentlemen, that old Peter talked about this thing. I think it's in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. He said he received honor and glory from God the Father when there came such a voice from the exceeding glory, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he said, this voice that we heard came while we were with him in the holy mountain. Peter never did forget this, isn't that right? So what happened? It was therefore God would not allow this great man Moses to have a church. He would allow Elijah, John the Baptist, to have a church. And how do you think these little dusty-eyed preachers now going to come up with a church that you can be saved in? No, God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. But I want to call your attention to something to show you what excited me to do. It was just back there in the 16th chapter of the book Matthew, and I want you to understand here, it hadn't been but 6 days since Jesus was doing some teaching in the coast of Caesarea Philippi. In Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus said to his disciples, that upholding to Peter, he said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Christ will build his church. He used the term my church. And he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He wasn't going to be able to walk. That's all he built. And 6 days later, we find this great man here. I said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles. You know, sometimes those of us who teach classes, you go over something real good, and you just know you got it over. You just go home so happy and thinking about it, talking to your wife, I got that lesson overnight. And the next time you go out there, somebody raise up and ask you one of them same questions that you were just talking about last Wednesday night or last Lord day morning. Isn't that right? I don't know what God was here. Won't somebody ask that Moses to be equal with Christ? I don't know what's wrong with you today when you think that you can be saved without being a member of the church that Christ purchased with his blood. Acts 20 and 28, when Paul called the elders up, all the leaders up there, he said, take heed unto yourself and unto all the flock which God hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Christ bought this church. He had a right to it. And you tell me, I think you can have a church in your church. You know why you think that? Because that's what you had your preacher say. He was wrong then, he's wrong now. Naaman couldn't have the river of his choice. So I'm mad, I will never come back. Naaman got mad, but he's still a leper. Let me tell you, somewhere between now and you die, whether in this meeting, whether in this faithful congregation, find a faithful congregation somewhere and obey the gospel before it's everlasting to it. And let me mind you, those of us who are members of the church, we don't need to forget who the head is either. Because I've had members of the church sometimes, the sisters be doing something that they ought not to be doing or something going on. They say the elders say do it. Well, the elder has to get his authority from the right place too. Isn't that right, Brother Smith? Elder like to preach. Oh, you know, all of us, all the authority we got is delegated authority. Isn't that right? I don't have no other kind of authority but that which is delegated through the word of God. And so we can understand here then that Peter wanted 3. And oh, brother, if God had granted that thing then, you haven't seen nothing yet. About how many church? We got everything that you look like. But it's been worse than that. I'm going over to Moses' church because he crossed the Red Sea. And we could go on and on. Boy, you know one thing? I want to come down here and talk to you a little bit about the Jews. You know what the Jews thought? When Christ said, upon his rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They thought when they killed him that was going to stop it. Acts chapter 3 and verse 14 tell us that they killed the Lord of glory. They killed, but it didn't stop it. You know why? Because God raised him from the dead. They thought they had. It wasn't like they thought. I want you to understand that out of all of these great men, every one of them was wrong in that thinking. So I know that we are not sufficient to think within Isaiah. So the Bible tells us that he came to his own in John chapter 1 and verse 11. He came to his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And did you know they blew it? They've taken the man that loved them so much. They've taken the man that opened the eyes of that blind. They've taken the man that had healed that sick. They've taken the man that had raised that dead and put him on a cross. Place a crown of thorns up on his head. Put thieves on each side of him. Taking nails and driven them and drove them through his feet and through his hand. And ladies and gentlemen, watched that blood come down the soldier. Took a spear and killed him again after he died, so to speak. That is, when it came to Christ, he was already dead. And a soldier took a spear and pierced him in the side. And the Bible said, forthwith came there out blood and water. They did all of that to your Lord, trying to stop this. But you know what he said? He said, hey, dear world, will not stop it. Death and hell. You know, usually if you got a bad leader, you kill him. Things will cool off, isn't that right? But it didn't happen that way. God was in his plan, and he brought Christ up again. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter reminded those people that killed him. He said, you by wicked hand, you crucified and slain him. You're the one that put him to death. And they became so sorry about that thing. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. As soon as they got off of that thinking, they got on the Lord thinking, everything was all right. As soon as you get off of your thinking and get on the Lord thinking, if you haven't already done that thing, to straighten out. Now let me hit this one just a little bit. People today think that there's Christians in what they call all churches. And as plain as the Bible teaches that in the one, I don't see how in the world anybody could come up and say, all churches. Well, they say, well, it's some good people in all of them. Well, now, it's a different thing in good people and Christians. A lot of people, Cornelius was a good man. We talked about that the other night, isn't that right? But he wasn't a Christian until he obeyed the God. Now, there are good biscuits in the garbage can, but you don't want nobody to see you eating from the garbage can because the biscuits are good. You see, you want to get them on the table. You want to get them on the first round. So then you don't come up here and talk about it's Christian in all church. Let me tell you something. It isn't but one church. That is not a preacher in your city that can take the word of God, the Bible, and prove that Christ established more than one church, that anybody else died for this cause other than Christ, that salvation exists outside of Christ. It's not one can do it. Well, I'm going now to some of what the old preachers used to say. Brother Miller, in his time, used to say, it's not one in your town, it's not one in your state, it's not one in your city. Then he said, I'm going to spread myself. It's not one in the world, and I'm still saying that tonight, that can prove that Christ has more than one church. I want you to know that that church wears his name. Well, so Brother Nash, somebody go come out here and get a hold of you about that. Well, send him on out here. The quicker the better. You know, back there the old preacher used to say that, and they were telling the truth, that back there then, people were more acquainted with the country than what they are now. You take a rooster when he is in good shape, a young one. He step out there in the morning, he'd be crowing, his tail got that beautiful curve in it, and his neck is up, and he just bowing and scratching and going on and clucking, and the hens lay like that too. They'd be watching him. Because when that old rooster done got old and stumbled out there and got those big warts or whatever you call them on his feet, he's out there walking this way. Don't pay him no attention. But let me tell you one thing. If another rooster hit that yard and crow, he'll grab him, isn't that right? He may not win the battle, but he'll grab him. But I've been here crowing ever since Sunday morning. I've been crowing about this one church. I've been crowing about it in one way. I've been crowing about the plan of salvation, and have not one of them made a noise. He hasn't even flopped his wing. Let's move crow. Let me tell you something. People, we are going to have to stop thinking that. And I said, we're going to have to learn that all of us have the same plan in order to be saved. That was the man of the Pharisees whose name was Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, the same king who cried by night and said unto him, Rabbi, Master, we know that thou art the Jesus that cometh from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.